continue in our study of the book of Acts, this morning with Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42. Listen for God's word. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, and wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you were to close your eyes and imagine the good life, what would come to mind? For some reason, my mind immediately goes to an image of me sitting on the beach under an umbrella with a cool breeze blowing in from off the coast, not a care in the world. Which is strange because I hate sitting on the beach. It's hot and it's boring, but that's the image, I suppose, that has been drilled into my mind by years and years of watching TV commercials telling me what the so-called good life is meant to be. It means leisure. It means solitude. It means a lack of responsibility. Certainly, it's nothing like what we read about in this morning's text, is it? No, the apostles are living out an entirely different conception of the good life, one that stands in stark contrast to the TV commercial image that I carry in my mind. In our passage for this morning, we find once again that the apostles have gotten themselves into a bit of trouble. There's a pattern emerging in the book of Acts, it seems, that proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ tends to bring trouble. This time, the party of the Sadducees, together with the high priest, heard what the apostles were up to in Jerusalem. And you'll recall that the Sadducees were a powerful branch of Jewish leaders whose unspoken allegiance was to the order imposed by the Roman imperial government. They were defenders of the status quo, and as much as it was possible to do in an occupied land, these religious leaders were living the good life. They had power and prestige and respect, but along come the apostles, preaching a different kind of message, a message that speaks of a different kind of allegiance to a different kind of power. And the text says that the religious leaders were filled with jealousy, and so they put the apostles in the public prison. Now, you'll also recall that the Sadducees only believed that the first five books of the Bible were authoritative: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So that means they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, or in the concept of heaven or of angels. So you can imagine their surprise then with what happens next. During the night, while the apostles are in prison, an angel of the Lord came to them, an angel whose existence the Sadducees denied. And the angel miraculously opens the prison door and lets the apostles go free, telling them to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The text says that the chief priests were greatly perplexed. Now, we know that the book of Acts is full of miracles, isn't it? You'll recall from last week in the earlier verses of chapter 5, for instance, we heard how even Peter's shadow had the power to heal people. Because miracles are nothing out of the ordinary in these opening chapters of Acts. So we can be forgiven for thinking that the miraculous opening of the prison door is not all that remarkable. But there's a hidden miracle here in the text, which, according to the text, strikes fear in the hearts of the religious leaders. You see, the more profound miracle is not that of the angel opening the prison doors, but that once the door was opened, the apostles actually go back out into the temple and continue to preach. It's incredible. The transformation within the hearts of the apostles is nothing more than miraculous. Surely, if it were me, and I can't speak for you, but if I had been miraculously released from prison, I would have gotten right out of town. If these people wanted me dead, why in the world would I stick around? After all, sitting in a prison cell is nobody's idea of the good life, is it? There's no refreshing sunlight or cool breeze or beautiful landscape to enjoy. Persecution by the authorities was not only likely, it was practically guaranteed if they stayed. So why in the world would the apostles remain? What power could have possessed them? To provide a little bit of context to that question, let's look back at another story in the New Testament that makes this profound shift within the hearts of the apostles perfectly clear. It occurs a few months before the events of this morning's passage. So let's turn back the clock to another prison of sorts, another locked door, another miraculous appearance, but this time the door was locked from the inside. The apostles had locked themselves in an upper room out of fear. You see, in this story, Jesus had died only a few days before, and the apostles were hiding away. John chapter 20, verse 19 says that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the apostles were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." the doors were locked where the disciples were because they were afraid. My friends, what a difference a few months makes. It is indeed a miracle. How could these be the same people boldly preaching in the temple? What power could have possibly possessed them? John 20, verse 21 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I spoke before about a pattern having emerged in the book of Acts, one where the apostles would seem to constantly run into trouble. But there's a second part of that pattern which is even more important. It's that despite the trouble the apostles face, the word of God always goes forth. The gospel always triumphs. And why? Because God desires it to be so. And nothing on earth can thwart the purposes of God. Time and again, the gospel runs into an impediment, but time and again, God's word prevails. And the clues that reveal to us the ultimate power of God are right there in the text. An arrest, a sentence of condemnation, an appearance of an angel, a guard standing by, unaware, an empty prison, much like an empty tomb. Doesn't that sound familiar? Well, it should, because it's a direct link to the Easter miracle. The power of God at work in the apostles is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And this power cannot be overcome. It cannot be stopped. And so it is within the human heart. Those disciples, once gathered in a locked room, afraid to leave for fear of persecution, those are the very same people who escaped from prison to boldly preach the words of this life. The good life. The gospel triumphed within their hearts because the gospel always triumphs. The God who conquers death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the same God who conquers sin within our hearts. That power is poured out upon us by the Spirit of Christ, which he breathed upon his church. Friends, this is the good life. In fact, it is the only life that is truly life. It's not to amass power and prestige like the religious leaders of the day. It's not even to preserve yourself out of fear like the apostles a few months before. To live the good life is to be fully alive in the Spirit of God. This is the life of which the angel commanded them to speak. Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life. The Heidelberg Catechism, which we've all memorized because it's part of our church's constitution, it opens with the question. It says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" Answer, "That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him." You see, since we belong to God, Christ sends his Spirit to enable us to live for him. The modern world often tells us that we need to cultivate our own personal brand, that everything that happens in our lives is a stepping stone to acquiring the good life, and that we are the captains of our own destiny, and that we can and should do everything in our power to build up our brand. But it's not such a modern impulse, is it? Because I suppose that part of the reason that the religious leaders felt so threatened by the apostles' teaching was because they had built a brand for themselves with power and with authority and with respect. They had cultivated the good life, and the apostles' teachings threatened to take that life away. Because the good life, as the world defines it, is precarious. Any number of things can upset it, like an illness or a career change or an unforeseen expense or perhaps a marriage that is crumbling apart, maybe a son or a daughter who has lost their way. And even if by some chance we do achieve the good life, what becomes of us then? Where do we go from there? The angel says, go. Stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. The miracle of our text this morning is that when the apostles received the resurrection power of God through the Holy Spirit, they abandoned any pursuit of any life apart from God, including any idea that they might have one day achieved the so-called good life. And so when sufferings came, and believe me, they did, the apostles were able to rejoice. The text says, and then when they went, they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. True freedom is not the freedom to flee. True freedom is to live life without fear of being bound. For when we allow the Spirit to enter our hearts, to live through us the life to which God calls us, we are bound by God's love and nothing else. Because ultimately, as the Catechism says, we do not belong to ourselves but to God. Our lives are God's business, not ours. And so with that truth written upon their hearts, the apostles could quite easily return to the temple to preach. After all, the only thing that mattered to them was the life they lived in Christ, knowing their lives were not their own. I was reminded this past week of the Apostle Paul, in his own way, following the command of the angel to speak to all the people the words of this life. And it comes from the latter part of his letter to the Romans. He says, for none of us live to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Thanks be to God.